You know, brethren, since I've been in the church, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon or a split sermon about the Samaritan people. You know, in the Old Testament, we learn of the Samaritans. And in the New Testament, during the time of Christ, we find the Samaritan people located in the Holy Land. In the books of the New Testament, many times they are primarily in the background. But at other times, we see Jesus Christ being rejected by a Samaritan town. Christ also confronts a Samaritan woman. And he uses a Samaritan man to teach a lesson in one of his parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'd just like to say that in a split sermon, it's very hard to cover a big subject about the Samaritans and their history. So I'm just going to highlight it. I think it's a very interesting story and it has some lessons for us. But today I would like to look at the history of or background of the Samaritan people and learn some perhaps we can learn some valuable lessons from them. At the time of Jesus Christ, the Jewish and Israelite people looked down on the Gentile Samaritan people. There was a lot of animosity between the two peoples. They really, I think truthfully say, hated each other. The Jewish people regarded the Samaritans on the same level as dogs. They didn't want to talk to them. They didn't associate with them. They thought they were counterfeit people concerning the worship of God. They did not associate with them at all and had the lowest regard for them. And the Samaritans really hated the Jewish people also. They didn't like them. They worshiped on a different mountain. It wasn't Mount Gerizim more. And the Jews were worshiping in Jerusalem. You know, brethren, it is interesting how sin and its penalties can be so far-reaching and affect so many people, and really history itself. Let's look at a brief history of the Samaritans and their origin. You know, I think we all know the story of King Solomon. Toward the end of King Solomon's reign, God pronounced a sentence on him for the sins that he had committed. Because of his foreign wives, King Solomon set up high places of worship to pagan gods that were an abomination to God. It's kind of hard to understand how the wisest man on the face of the earth could do such a thing. But his heart turned from worshiping the true God. Some point in his life, with all the wives he had, his heart turned from God. God pronounced that he would tear the kingdom away from King Solomon and gave it to his servant. Solomon began to worship pagan gods and really doing some really bad things. After the death of King Solomon, his son Rehoboam reigned over Israel. And I think we know the story of this. Jeroboam, a mighty man of valor and a servant of God, was told by the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite that 10 tribes of Israel would be given to him. Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim. And Jeroboam made 2 calves of gold, and he set one up in Bethel and one in Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people. He started to compromise with the true worship of God. And these people that he set up for priests were not the sons of Levi, so he was sinning there. He also ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judea, the Feast of Tabernacles. He didn't want the people, his people, going down and being involved in that Feast of Tabernacles, because he thought they might return to Judea and come under Rehoboam. So he didn't want the people going down there and worshiping in Jerusalem. And he started to sin and commit idolatry. Because of these sins, God pronounced judgment on the house of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. He said he would cut off the house of Jeroboam and scatter and uproot Israel out of the land he gave them. So, brother, now let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings 16:23. 1 Kings 16:23. It says, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city, which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. And Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. So the son of Omri, Ahab, built a temple later of Baal in Samaria. And Samaria became the capital of Israel and became synonymous when referring to the house of Israel. And let's go on with our story here. Let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17:7. The sins of Israel were pretty bad. It says in verse 17, it says, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then it says on verse 20, and it said, and the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. In verse 22 it says, for the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is this day. And then in verse 24 it says, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon. And this is an interesting thing that a lot of conquering leaders would do. They would wipe out all the people or take all the people out of an area and put new people in certain areas. This actually happened in Europe at different times. But it says, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Kutah, Ava, Hamath, and from Zepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so, and this is kind of an interesting part of the story, and it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. They didn't respect God. They didn't respect anything about how God was supposed to be worshipped, and they didn't have the knowledge of how to do that. But it says, therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. Indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought there. Let him go dwell there and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth, Binoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Asima. And the Avitites made Nibaz and Tartak. And these were all gods, brethren, idols, gods they worshipped. And the Zephorites burned their own children in fire to Adrammelech and Amalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places. It's interesting here, brethren, they didn't really fear God like we're supposed to fear God, to have respect for God. They just feared, like when the lions came in, and they knew that God had power, but they thought of him like they did the other, their other gods, their other idols. He was just another god, and they didn't really have respect for him. They didn't have the proper fear. In verse 33, it says, "They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away." So they had this false religion. They were mixing things that God just wouldn't have anything to do with. They didn't have a relationship with God, and it was really a bad thing. It says in verse 39, "But the Lord your God you shall fear," he said, "he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." He was talking about Israel there. And he said to Israel, however, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. And then verse 41, "So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images, also their children and their children's children, and continued doing as their fathers did even to this day." So we can see this whole area where Samaria sprung up was filled with idol worship. Israel, even Judah, eventually were doing things that God detested, idol worship. You know, these Samaritans in the time of Jesus Christ were hated for their profane way they worshiped God. Fearing or respecting God, they didn't know how to do that. They were afraid of him, but did not fear him properly and honor him and serve him. So what are some of the lessons we can learn from the Samaritans? Well, they were a bad example for sure. But I think we can learn some things from them as we worship and serve our Creator. Let's turn over to to John 4:3. This is an interesting encounter that Christ made with a Samaritan woman. I think we're all very much familiar with that. But it's interesting that the Jews would not have anything to do with Samaritans, let alone a woman. So it was a pretty big deal. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." And he had to go through an area where there were Samaritans. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to the son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, and I don't need to read it all, but he asked his Samaritan woman, in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And she knew right away that he was Jewish, and she knew that it was very improper what he was doing, that people, Jewish people, just didn't do what he was doing, speaking to her. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then a woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan?" Woman, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, and I thought this was interesting because Christ knew her background and what she had been doing. And he said, "Go call your husband and come here." Then the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." I like to key on these next verses, but Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said unto her, "I who speak to you am he." I'd like to focus now on a couple of verses in that the passage. Let's go to verse 22. It says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Brethren, the Samaritans did really not know who the true God was or how to worship him. Idol worship and pagan gods that God abhorred were part of their religious background. They didn't really know God. They never had a relationship with him, and Jesus knew that. They were breaking God's laws and sinning before God, trying to appease him with false worship. And now let's look at verse 23. It says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." You know, brethren, we know that God's word is truth. The Bible, which contains the inspired word of God, is truth. Jesus in John 14:6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Also, John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." There is knowledge we have had our minds open to, brethren, that revealed the truthful way we should worship God. This was accomplished when we received the Holy Spirit at baptism. And we're talking about miracles today. To me, one of the biggest miracles that I think that we've ever experienced is receiving the Holy Spirit and having our minds open to the truth and the true way to worship God. The world we live in does not know God or the true way to salvation, or God has not chosen at this time to open their minds. We've been called as first fruits, and God has given us his Spirit. It's a great miracle. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 2:11. And it talks about that. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You know, the Bible says the whole world has been deceived by Satan the devil. And I think in this modern day and age that we live in, we can see that. The world does not understand the way of God and the truth in the Bible. God is calling a few first fruits at this time. He wants his people to develop the mind of Christ and continually to grow in grace and knowledge. He wants us to produce the fruits of the Spirit. You know, Israel turned their backs on God and sin. The Samaritans were never worshiping God properly and never had the right fear of God. One great lesson we can learn from the Samaritans, brethren, is that we should never compromise in our worship of God. We should be committed to the true way to worship God and never stray from the truth given to us. We must follow Jesus Christ and not let the world and Satan make us compromise when it comes to sound doctrine. We should never entertain false beliefs and always be on guard from attacks that come from Satan. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." False religion in the 21st century, brethren, is pervasive in the world today. Many worship in a false way, and like the Samaritans, do not know the true God or how to worship in truth and have a relationship with him. And let's turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And in verse 21, we'll start. At the time of Christ, Jesus Christ knew that there would be people that would be worshiping in a false way. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Satan always tries to deceive people into breaking God's laws. I remember back in 1995 and a few years before that, the church that my wife and I were going to decided that God's law wasn't necessary. You didn't have to keep the law anymore. And they said, well, if you want to keep the Sabbath, you can, but you don't really need to. And they really tossed the truth out of the church. It was a very trying time, and I remember my, try not to get emotional, but my wife and I were alone in our house, and we were wondering, where are we going to go to church? Will we be able to keep the Sabbath? And one of the things I remember talking to her about was that the church had the truth, and we were going to hold on to the truth no matter what. No matter what anybody said, whether he was a leader of the church or whatever, we knew what the truth was. And I was pretty upset at the time, and I think a lot of people knew I was upset, but one evening, and we didn't know where we were going to go to the church, and one evening I got a call from Mr. Dean Wilson, and he said, he was trying to calm me down, he says, "Now, Ron, we're going to have a place to meet. We're going to have a place where we can worship. Don't get excited. Don't do anything. You know, just stay calm." And later on, we did have a place to worship. We were able to keep our beliefs. But it was a trying time. Many people fell away, brethren, and they quit worshiping God in the way that we should worship God. There were ministers, elders, deacons, lay members, a lot of our friends, and it was, you'd talk to them one day, things were fine, and you'd talk to them the next day, and they'd completely tossed all their things that God had opened their mind to, the truth, out. But anyways, we must always hold on to the truth, brethren, no matter who says differently, and Satan always tries to attack the leadership of the church, or if he can get people inside the church, he'll attack them. We should come out of the world and not have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. God wants us to totally surrender to his way of life and guard against heresy. We will be tested daily with the choices we make. It is a matter of having spiritual discernment to do the right and not the wrong, to follow the truth, the true way. Worshiping God correctly involves honoring God in every aspect of our lives and guarding our minds. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. And verse 29. It says, "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after the gods, saying, 'How did the nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, for they burn their sons and daughters in the fire of their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." We must worship God in truth and spirit. And let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 5, verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, 3. And I believe that we're living in these times that are talked about here. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist," talking to Timothy here, "fulfill your ministry." We are at a time in the world, brethren, that we live in, that the Scripture speaks about here. Satan is turning many into believing falsehood and lies. The internet, I believe, has turned into a Pandora's box where people can be deceived in so many ways. We have to guard ourselves with that. God has called us as first fruits to be a part of his family. He has given us his spirit and opened our minds to the truth. He has planned for us to be king priests and to serve in the millennium after our resurrection. That is such a great calling. It will take lots of time and patience as we teach others the true way of God and how to worship him. God loves all people and will reveal that knowledge of true worship someday, even to the Samaritans. In the New Testament, it even talks about some of the Samaritans believed on Jesus Christ. And someday, they will have their opportunity, as many people that are living today that are worshiping falsely. Let's turn now to a positive scripture to end with in Isaiah 2. I think we all, Isaiah 2:2, we all know these scriptures. A lot of times they're read at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's a time we can look forward to. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between all nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" And that's a wonderful time that we look forward to, brethren. Let's hold on to the truth and worship God in spirit and truth.